If you've not been here before on our Thanksgiving Day services, we do things a little differently in this service. We have a short quote-unquote meditation that we start out with, and then we'll stop and we'll send the mics around so that you have an opportunity to, if there's something on your heart, to be thankful for, that you can express that as part of our actual service here. But there are some thoughts that I want to share with you as we consider Thanksgiving and the whole process of thankfulness. As I look around at the country and at other people, I see that thankfulness is not really something that we have down. I mean, thankfulness is something like faith and love, those words where we really just seem to misunderstand what it means to truly be thankful. And the great thing about Scripture is that it provides us with so many marvelous examples of thankfulness and actually examples of how not to be thankful. I think of Hannah's great prayer when she was thankful for having a son, Samuel. I think of Zechariah's prayer, his thankfulness for his son, John the Baptist, or Mary in the Magnificat, or Simeon and Anna, all through the Psalms, the prophets, the Gospels, and the epistles, all through Scripture, we have these wonderful stories of thankfulness, explaining to us the do's and the don'ts of thankfulness. So what I wanted to do this morning in this meditation was just take three of them, three passages, and each one of them will tell us something about thankfulness, considerably different approaches, but each one of them will teach us a lesson on thankfulness, and that's basically what I want to portray this morning. Now, before we get started, let me sort of set the ground rules for our discussion this morning. As I said, the word thankful and to give thanks is something that has been hijacked. And I mentioned earlier that on this Thanksgiving Day, and I know that this is one of my soapboxes that I'm constantly on, but on this day, this is another one of those holidays that seems to have been hijacked, that there's a lot of people celebrating Thanksgiving that do not, and for once, and even the farthest reaches of their mind, think about thanking God or being thankful to Christ. It's a completely secular holiday. And I know that Thanksgiving is indeed an American holiday, but you also know that it's not an American, so to speak, idea. It was born out of the Puritan Reformed Christian Church, and it was founded as a time of thanking God. Well, sometimes we do that well, and sometimes we don't do it well. But the first thing that I want you to remember about true biblical thankfulness is that it is God-centric. It is Christ-centric. It is centered on God. I mean, there are many things that I am thankful for, and I could list off dozens of things that are seemingly secular that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for medicine. I'm thankful for Novocaine. I'm thankful for the place that we live. I'm thankful for our home. I'm thankful for so many things. But from a Christian context, when we think of that thankfulness, underneath it always is the sovereignty of God. We are always literally thanking God. I may thank you for something, but if in reality it's behind it as I'm saying, thank you, God, for that provision. Thank you for this relationship. Thank you for whatever it is I am thankful for. At the basis of it is God. And so that's sort of the foundation that we're going to launch from as far as discussing what true thankfulness is. Now, that said, the first passage I want to share from actually all three of these passages this morning are from the pen of Luke, two of them from his gospel, and one of them from the book of Acts. And so I want you to read along with me as we look at these three different passages. If you brought your Bibles, pull them out. If you didn't, you might see one in the pew rack in front of you. Or if you have your Bible on your phone, go ahead and turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. We're going to be reading the 9th through the 14th verses. By the way, if you see somebody in the service who's staring at their phone and you're not smartphone savvy, don't get upset at them and say, well, look at that person texting or getting the news or playing a game during service. A lot of people have their Bibles on their phones. And that's where I, when I carry my Bible, that's on my phone. So a lot of people will stare at their phones as they are reading the Bible. But anyway, let's take a look at this passage, Luke 18. And then we will describe it. One of the great parables. Jesus is in teaching mode. And Luke starts off by telling us the nature of this particular parable in the ninth verse of the 18th chapter. He, being Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So he kind of sets out, we know that we're going to have somewhat of a discussion of self-righteousness here. Continue in the 10th verse. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Very familiar passage. I know that most of you know this. But you also probably know that there is a great distinction between these two men. They're both Jewish, so therefore God is going to be part of their thanksgiving. They're in the temple, but you couldn't get any more different. A tax collector, as you know, was probably considered to be the very basest form of Jewish society. He was someone who had literally sold his brothers and sisters out to the Romans and was getting rich off of their misery, their taxation. They were almost synonymous with crass materialism and abject sinfulness. So he's at the bottom of the spiritually social ladder, if you will, in the time of Jesus. The other is a Pharisee who would be on the top of that ladder. You know, we talk very negatively about the Pharisees, but that's not the way they were viewed in the Judaism of their day. They were a religious elite. They were the truly faithful ones. They lived and breathed their religion. They were the ones who were the most pious and usually held in very high regard by the people over and against the corruption of the Sadducees. So these two men go up to the temple to pray. But notice what we read. Notice how this Pharisee prays. This is the example of exactly how not to be thankful. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So we notice first off that the Pharisee, when he is thankful, remember I told you we needed to be God-centric in our thankfulness, that the sovereignty and the mercy of God needed to really be at the core of our thankfulness. And you might look at this man and say, well, you know, he's praying to God and he's in the middle of the temple, so his thankfulness is indeed God-centric. No, it's not. It's exactly the opposite. Don't confuse God-directed with God-centric. In other words, he's using the name of God, but he is not in any way, form, or fashion focused on God. He is focused on one person and one person only, and that is himself. His thankfulness is completely self-centered. I mean, I ask you, if you may do this. I've never done this. I can't. But if you imagine looking in a mirror and just saying, man, what a handsome guy. Goodness gracious, that is the best looking guy I have ever seen. And hey, thank you, God. Thank you for making me so handsome and good looking, right? Now, is that God-centric? No, it's not. I may have used God's name, but it's nowhere focused on God. I am totally and completely focused on myself. And that is exactly what this Pharisee is doing. Notice what he says. I tithe 10% of everything I have, including probably the thyme and mint in my gardens. And I fast twice a week, probably, as Jesus said elsewhere, standing on the corners looking all disheveled and, you know, desperate. He did everything that he did out loud so that other people would see him. Now, he is the epitome of self-centered, self-exalted piety, you see? So even though he's using God's name in what he says, he is by no means God-centric. That's the first thing that we notice, that his thankfulness is self-centered. The second thing we notice is that his thankfulness is judgmental. And Jesus made it clear. He never ever said that you should not know right and from wrong, or that there is no place for judgment. What Jesus said was, do not be judgmental. And what this man is doing right here is being judgmental, because not only does he exalt himself, he's looking down on everybody else. Look at this. Look at this guy over here, this bum who came up with me. I am so happy that I am not him. So he lists several people that he is not, but that brings out the third fallacy of his thankfulness. His thankfulness is hypocritical, brothers and sisters, because everything that he says he is not, he actually is. But in his grandiose prayer, he's patting himself on the back for this. Notice that he says, thank you, God, that I am not an extortionist. And I know what he's thinking in his mind. He's thinking, I don't extort money out of anyone. I'm not that kind of a businessman. Because extortion is basically to get something, be it money or commodity or whatever it is, out of someone else without paying for it, but through threats and abuse and using fear tactics. Now, money is not the only thing that people are extortionist for. In other words, there's probably no greater spiritual extortionist on the planet at that time than these Pharisees, because they held the people in their threat. If you don't do exactly what we do, if you don't follow the rules that we have made up, then you are going to be cursed, or we're going to throw you out of the temple or the synagogue, or even give you 39 lashes, as we will see later. So they were truly extortionists in the worst way. He also said, thank you that I'm not unjust. Well, yeah, he's a just man if you talk about his rules. I mean, just to follow your own rules does not make you just, brothers and sisters. To be just is to be just before God. And Jesus is going to make it clear that this man is not just, because he is going to go down unjustified. That means guilty. And so, therefore, he is just as much as unjust as anyone else could be. He goes on and he says, thank you that I'm not an adulterer. And once again, I know what he's thinking. He's thinking in his mind that narrow Pharisaical definition of adultery. And that's not me, so therefore I'm not committing adultery. Obviously, he didn't hear Jesus' Sermon on the Mount up in Galilee when he exponentially expanded what adultery was. Even to lust after another woman was adultery. But even if he was so extraordinary that he had never done that, that's not the kind of adultery that the Pharisee was engaged with, because they were engaged with spiritual adultery. Because even though they called God their Father, those of you who have been in our study of John know, Jesus denied that. He says that if you knew my Father, you would know me. The fact that you don't know me means you do not know the Father. So even though you stand in this temple and pray to God, you don't know that God. That God is a manufactured God. And when you manufacture God, you have created an idol. And spiritually speaking, when you worship an idol, you're an adulterer. So, I mean, everything this man said that he wasn't and was thanking God for was hypocritical. You know what he should have asked God for? Instead of saying, thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax gatherer, he should have said, God, make me like that tax gatherer, because I need a good dose of humility. So the second lesson that we learn from this passage about true biblical thankfulness is that true biblical thankfulness is not self-exalting. It is not proud. It is not self-centered. It is humble and contrite and broken. just like the tax gatherer who pounded on his chest. That's real thankfulness, because it is the sovereignty and the mercy of God that you are looking for rather than your own greatness. Well, the second passage I want to look at is probably just across the page, at least in my Bible it is. It's the 17th chapter of Luke, and reading the 11th through the 19th verses. This is a passage that I shared last week with the families of our preschool and elementary students. And what it does, what it points out, is some true biblical thanksgiving or thankfulness now, but knowing the who and the what of thankfulness and how important that is. Read along with me as I read the 11th through the 19th verses. On the way to Jerusalem, he, being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I see this is a very profound little story that Luke gives us. Jesus has turned his face towards Jerusalem. That means that the cross is looming large in his future. That's where he's headed, directly to the cross. On the path there, they come to Samaria, and as was quite often the case, there's sort of a no man's land between Galilee and Samaria, and there was apparently a village there. And as Jesus was getting ready to go into the village, as was quite often the case, there'd be a lot of beggars outside of the gates of the village, and amongst them were 10 lepers. And you know that leprosy was an incurable disease in those days, and it literally made you an outcast. Your life was entirely and completely lost. There was no way that it could be reversed, and there was nothing but a miserable and a long and ugly death. Well, anyway, when they saw Jesus, apparently knowing who he was, they began to cry out to him, "Master, Jesus, have mercy on us. Have pity on us." So they're doing it right? They're calling out to Jesus. And Jesus, as he did so many times, he was compassionate. He had that deep love in his heart. And so he healed them. But the way that he healed them was kind of interesting. He didn't pray over them, or he didn't touch them as sometimes he did. He simply said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now what he's doing there is putting the cart before the horse in a bit. Because what you did is, after you were over something that marked you as unclean, very seldom would that be leprosy because it was incurable, but there were a host of things that would make you unclean. What you had to do was go present yourself to the priest. He would inspect you very carefully, and then he would designate you as being clean. You could return to society. You could go back to your house and move back into the city. And so Jesus says, "I'm not even going to say anything. Just go. By the time you get there, it is assumed you're going to be healed." And sure enough, off they went. They took off towards the priest. And somewhere along the line, they looked down at their hands, and lo and behold, they were clean. They had been healed. Brothers and sisters, you talk about thankful. I mean, these 10 guys were probably the most thankful people on earth at that particular time. Because I said, there was nothing that looked forward to them except isolation, banishment, and ultimately a horrible and painful death. And they have just had their lives returned to them. You talk about something that would be thanked, but that would be something that people would say, "I'm thankful for," around the Thanksgiving table for many years to come. It would be, "I was healed of my leprosy." But as they noticed that, they kept on going to the priest. And apparently what they did is they went to the priest. They got their cleanliness report, I guess, if there was a document that went with it. And off they went to return to their lives. But one of them returned to Jesus. One of them, and it just so happened that the one was a Samaritan, and you talk about as low as you can get, you basically cannot get any more defiled than to be a Samaritan who's also a leper. But he's really the bottom of as far as you can go. So he, however, he got the who of his thanksgiving right. He returned to Jesus to thank him for what Jesus had done. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the contention I have here. And I know I probably wear this out a little bit, but I really don't see how thankfulness or thanksgiving is possible if you don't have a who that you're thankful to. I mean, it's like love and faith. How can you truly have faith when there's no who that you're believing in? Or truly love someone if there is no someone or something that you love? Is it really love or is it really faith? Is it really thankfulness if there's no who involved with that thankfulness? I mean, as I said, there will be a lot of people gathering around tables today thanking somebody for something. I hear things like, I thank my lucky stars. Or that innocuous saying, that degrading of God, I thank the man upstairs, or I thank my guardian angel. I mean, I see people thank all different kinds of people and things and events, but they have left the one who is truly worthy of their thankfulness out of that thankfulness. And can they really be thankful if they don't thank the one to whom they are beholden? They should be thankful. Of the 10, 9 of them did not get the who right. So they were locked in to a single what. Now stay with me, I'll explain what I mean. In other words, the one who returned to Jesus got the who right. And so he came back, fell on his face, worshiped Jesus, and thanked him. What did Jesus say to the man? He said, where's the other 9? Where? There were 10 of you. How come the other 9 have not responded? Brothers and sisters, do not think for a moment that when we leave Jesus out of our thankfulness, that he doesn't notice. I mean, he noticed that only one of the 10 responded. And he didn't say, oh, you know something, I understand. They're so excited that they just forgot to come back and thank for me. No. He said, where are they? They should be here because the who of your thankfulness is just as important. So he turns to the man and he says, where are they? And he's thanking Jesus, and he says, get up, your faith has made you well. But wait a minute, he's already well, right? In fact, all 10 of them are well. All 10 of them got healed. So what was it that Jesus was talking about when he says, your faith has made you well? Because he's talking about another depth of the what of thankfulness. You see, the 9, all 10 got the same what? They were forgiven, and they were cleansed of their leprosy. Their physical bodies were cleansed. The one who returned and got the who right, his what all of a sudden took on a completely different perspective. He was healed. Not in his body. His body was already healed. It was the leprosy of his soul that Jesus healed. Your faith, your understanding the who of your thankfulness, your faith has made you well. Go your way. You see, all 10 of those men, brothers and sisters, and this is what I find so important and compelling about this particular story, all 10 of them are going to stand before God. And all 10 of them will be free of their leprosy, their physical leprosy, but their bodies are going to make absolutely no difference at that time. What will make the difference is the condition of their soul. Whether the leprosy of their soul has indeed been cleansed. But 9 of them, because they didn't get the who of their thankfulness right, the what remained at simply a physical healing. And they would stand before God with that leprous soul of sinfulness, and they would be thrown into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not so with the one. The reason being is because he got the who right, and the what just took on completely different perspectives. All of a sudden, it's not just his physical healing that he's thankful for. It's his soul. It is his heart. So the third great lesson we get from these texts is that the who of our thankfulness really, really matters. Because when the who is right, when we know it's God, when we know that we go to Christ and thank Him for the things in our lives, then the thankfulness exponentially, or the what of that thankfulness exponentially is blessed. That's not health and wealth, because most of that is spiritual treasure built up in heaven. But when we thank Christ and keep our focus of thanksgiving, I believe that there are spiritual blessings that follow that as well. Well, anyway, the third example, and this will be the last one that we look at this morning. The third example is an example of what, I don't know how else to describe this, except just plain old radical thankfulness. This is the advanced thankfulness course. I mean, this is where you see apostolic thankfulness. Thankfulness like I can only look at this and marvel at it. But I think it is the kind of thankfulness that the Lord is calling us to. This time, turn to the book of Acts, Acts 5 to be exact. We're only going to read a few verses, the 40th through the 42nd verses of Acts 5. But let me tell you the story, because almost the whole chapter up until now, at least the 17th verse on, has been occupied with this story. So let me kind of set the background. Peter and the apostles are teaching and preaching in the temple, probably not very far after Pentecost, or really, as that for that matter, after the crucifixion of Christ. And they are preaching the resurrection of Christ. They are preaching the name of Christ. They are preaching the way, the pre-Christian name of the followers of Christ, right there in the middle of the temple, fearlessly, undaunted in their teaching and preaching. Well, the Sadducees, chief priests, got a bellyful of it, so they sent and had them arrested and thrown into jail. More or less, I think, to say, we're just going to let you think about this overnight, because what happened to your master could happen to you unless you listen to what we have to say. Well, that night, while they're in prison, an angel of the Lord appeared in their cell with them. Interestingly enough, we only hear Peter's name, but all the apostles are there. And the angel said, I have a message for you from God. That's what angel is, a messenger. He says, I want you to go right back to the temple. Tomorrow morning, dawn, I want you to be in that temple, and I want you to continue to do the same thing, fearlessly teach and preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they said, okay. Well, come the dawn, the Jews sent to the jail to get them and bring them before them on trial. And they got to the jail, and there are the guards standing guard outside the door. And the door is locked with a big old lock. And they open it up, and the cell's empty. The apostles are gone. So they ran back, and they told the Sanhedrin. And there's an uproar trying to figure out what happened to all of these people. And while they're in this uproar, an unidentified man comes in and says, you know those guys you arrested yesterday? I thought you were going to lock them up. But they're right back in the temple where they were yesterday, and they're preaching up a storm just like they were yesterday. Well, the Sanhedrin got livid. They just got infuriated. They sent to the temple. They arrested them again, but this time brought them in front of them. And they said, long story short, we want you to stop teaching or preaching about Jesus, the resurrection, or anything that has to do with him. We don't want you to mention his name. That's when the apostles said, sorry, we can't do that. We must obey God rather than man. So the Sanhedrin said, let's do exactly what we did to their master. Let's kill him. Well, that's when a very wise Jew, very respected, his name was Gamaliel, probably the same Gamaliel that taught Paul, stood up in the Sanhedrin and said, get rid of these guys for a minute, because I want to talk to you. And he told the rest of the Jews, he says, let's stop adding blood on our heads. Because so many of these movements have started, they've lived a little bit, and then they've fizzled out, and this one will be no different. You won't hear the name Christ or Jesus much more than a month or so. It's going to completely go away. And then he said, I don't think he meant this. And then he said, if they don't go away, then probably you should pay attention to them because they are of God, because otherwise they're going to fizzle out. So that's where our text begins. That's where it starts. That situation, as we look at the 40th verse. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, from the very first time I read that 41st verse, it made an impression on me, and it still does today as I try to imagine those apostles coming out of that jail. Because, you know, so casually they say, and they beat him. You know what kind of beating they got? 40 lashes minus one with a cat of nine tails. 39 lashes. Now, they probably were not as heinous as the Romans were, putting bits of bone and rock and glass actually into those leather tongs, so you just literally rip the back off of them. But you take 39 lashes with a whip, and your back is going to be a bloody mess. You are going to be in pain, and sometimes people would die from that kind of lashing. That's the state that the disciples are in when we are told that they came out of that jail thankful. Thankful. Praising God that they had the opportunity and privilege to be dishonored for the name. Now, brothers and sisters, don't miss what this is. This is off the charts. Because today, as we have Thanksgiving, I know that in many of your homes, especially those who have been suffering or in the midst of suffering, you will look for a silver liner. We will look for a silver lining in our suffering. And we will look at the glass half full, and we will say, thank you, Lord, for that silver lining. Thank you for the good that I can find in my suffering. That's not what these disciples are doing. They're not saying, thank you, I'm going to thank you even in the midst of my suffering. I thank you for my suffering. I thank you for the beating. I thank you for my bloody back. Because my bloody back means that I have been privileged to suffer for the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's true thankfulness. That is radical thankfulness. That is apostolic thankfulness. Not only to be thankful for in the midst of tough circumstances, but to actually thank God for the circumstances and actually mean it. So, brothers and sisters, there's three passages about thankfulness and four, I think, really good lessons for us. First of all, true biblical thankfulness is God-centric. God's the center of it. He is the focus of it. His sovereignty, His mercy, and the gifts and blessings that He gives us. Secondly, that true biblical thankfulness is not proud. It is not arrogant. It is not self-exalting. It is not self-anything. True biblical thankfulness is thankfulness to God, humbleness, contriteness, spiritual brokenness. Thirdly, that the who of our thankfulness really, really matters. That if Jesus has blessed you and if God has blessed you, and I know He's blessed you with His salvation, that you better give thanks to Him. Because He notices if we leave Him out of our thanksgiving. And finally, that the ultimate, I believe, in thankfulness is not that we're gluttons for pain or masochists, but to thank God for the suffering that He puts us through, because it is suffering for the kingdom. And that is the lessons, or those are the lessons of thankfulness that our text has for us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these compelling texts. And as we craft our thankfulness, help us to realize that so often we fall into these traps, maybe not as much as the nine did or the Pharisee did, but we certainly sometimes do resemble that in the way that we say our thanks. Help us as we gather around our tables today and with our family and with our friends who will share this time of thankfulness with us. Let us remember always to keep you in the center of it, to exalt you rather than ourselves, and to give you and you alone the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.